Blog Talk Radio.
So those faithless and perverse generation. How do you say? Faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted without faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Well, say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. And you don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now, the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil say, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on. That's the secret right there. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it. Seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you're worth killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you log your time and let me see how you start your day out, if you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit there for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side. The enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their heart and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the Word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you, and the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God, people, go up!
All right, shalom, Israel, shalom, shalom, shalom. I'm assuming everybody can hear me. Oddly enough, I had some people come back and tell me that because I tend to speak low, I have a tough time hearing me, so I hope you can hear me well. I did crank the volume up on the board a wee bit. Hallelujah. Hey, good to see you all in the chat room. They're just rolling in now. Glory to the King. Hope you all had a beautiful Shabbat. Wonderful word Elder Donnie gave us in the absence of the shepherd. Beautiful. Always some form of edification, direction, instruction that we get from this true Yah anointed, Yah directed ministry. There's no doubt about it. All right, thank you, Brother Steve. Hallelujah. Appreciate that. Whew. I don't mind telling you, I'm tired. I shouldn't be, but I am. Glory be to the King. It's just something about when you get older, I think. What it is. You know, they tell you start reverting back to when you were a child again, in infancy and the early childhood years, and they require more sleep. I don't know if that's true or not, but some days it feels like it. Anyway, glory to the King. Tonight, we're going to talk about this 12-hour doctrine, this 12-hour Sabbath day doctrine, and also about that the day begins in the morning and not in the evening. This wasn't my intended direction. This is just something that came up over the course of last week through some incidences that had happened again. And like you said, Brother Paul, up there, false doctrine. And we got these spurts, it seems like that, especially when we have these young new people, especially brothers come into the ministry when they want to become a part of Straightway as we represent Yah's ways and Israel, the Israelite way. And, they start to introduce, as it always is, people like to, they feel things out. They get in and they're new. They smile a lot. They, present themselves friendly. And then slowly behind the scenes, they're talking to other brothers or sisters talking to other sisters and starting to show their questioning about the way that, they'll tell you that Yah brought them here. And when he's bringing you here, he's telling you to sit the hell down and shut up and listen, because you got nothing to do but learn and speak quiet, right? So anyway, then after a while, when people start to receive them, then they feel that they have platform to start speaking on. So this doctrine, this 12-hour Sabbath day, I wasn't looking to talk about it, just something that when this came up, it's so ridiculous that it's something that, we here, especially those that have been in the ministry for a while and anchored, know full well what the truth of the day is. But we have a lot of young people. We have a lot of new people. I'm saying young in truth and knowledge, young also in age, that are being introduced to the truth of Yah's ways. And that's who these people that harbor these false doctrines, that's who they like to go latch on to. And that's just the devil trying to get these people out of the way and take them out of the fellowship, get some confusion going there, introduce an offense. And of course, you're at the mercy of those that actually believe a lot of this stuff, like the lunar Sabbath, the 12-hour Sabbath, because the ones coming in don't have any knowledge of it at all. They just are eager to learn. So they're like a sponge. And unfortunately, there's some bad water trying to get, have the sponge to soak up that bad water. So anyway, that's kind of the crux of the matter. It came about because there was somebody out there that has since been booted out of the ministry that was trying to not only use a 12-hour Sabbath, but also earrings and a few other things. And it isn't the first time. So I just thought but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to break this down, because if you go and look behind the 12-hour Sabbath day, or the beginning in the evening in the day, or the morning in the day when the day begins, and the argument there, I got to say this. Most of the doctrines that I've read in the area trying to challenge or bring their own interpretation of the word, this one probably has the most convincing evidence of just about any of them, because they can take the same Hebrew words and they can use them to reflect their idea or their belief. And it's a little bit more of a battleground when it comes to those that have a mind that's not totally situated and rooted and grounded, help me, Jesus, in what we know to be the true day, the day that Yah created things. So again, in this, I'm not going to go back and dwell on the stuff that's been gone over so many times. I'm going to put out this right now, especially when I get into talk about Bereshit or Genesis. But Pastor Corey did a great teaching on that. It's 28 minutes long. You can find it on YouTube under his channel. He did it sometime a few months ago in answer to somebody else's question that he was presented with during the Feast of Pesach, there, the Passover last year, with the unleavened bread. And so he followed up on it, and it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. After that, listening to that, you would think that that's enough there to be so solid that people wouldn't sit there and try to oppose it. But yeah, we had this this novice lifted up with pride that actually, after hearing Pastor Corey's beautiful presentation of this and the soundness to it, still said that Pastor Corey didn't know what he was talking about. You know, and when I heard that, that really pissed me off too. Come on, yeah, oh geez, you know, actually challenging, you know, the strength and the power and the anointing of a true man of Yah like that. That was enough for me. So anyway, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this in the aspect of dealing with the feast days, working, entertainment, and all these things, because the whole idea behind taking this 12-hour false doctrine away, because people that I personally know that have swallowed this stuff, they actually believe that it's all right to go ahead and work on Friday night because the Sabbath doesn't begin in the morning. Do you understand something? That to believe this stuff when it's wrong and they're so convinced that it's right, they're actually heaping damnation onto themselves. They're actually in transgression of one of the most holy days in the entirety of Yah's word, which is the Sabbath day. That's how damnable this doctrine is. It also gives them the thought and the ability and the right in their own minds, and because of the deception in their own hearts, to actually go out on the Friday nights and live it up, go to the club, do whatever they're big enough to do, you know, visit, you know, immerse themselves in entertainment. It means taking in a movie because they believe this doctrine of the 12-hour Sabbath day or the day beginning in the morning. And that's pretty much the direction I'm going to go with this study, to hopefully, for those that ever have a question of it, I want them to consider greatly the dangers that they face if they're wrong in their belief. And it's a eternal decision that they're making, purposely allowing themselves to deceive and going against the truth of the Most High. And again, the Apostle Paul made it clear, 1 Corinthians 1:10, I need you to, I beseech you that you all speak the same things, that you all are in the same judgment, and that you're all in the same mind. That's what his cry for Israel was, that's what he needed them to be, and not allowing all these winds of doctrine and falsehoods to sway them as a people. That's where our strength comes in our unity and oneness in the Most High. So anyway, we're going to get started here. Thank again, Brother Ugly, ahead of time for always keeping up with the scriptures and posting the verses and the definitions. I know the saints have greatly appreciated of that. But anyway, with that, we're going to get started, and we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, Exodus 31, 12 through 17. All right, the 12-hour Sabbath day doctrine, question mark. Yah began his works of creation in the darkness, and he stopped them when the seventh day of darkness came in. So we find out that Yah actually began his work of creation when it was still in the dark. We're going to cover working and entertainment in regards to the Sabbath day and the feast days. Every 24 hours, day has two parts, a night portion and a day portion. What is the event of that day includes what in the world is the event of that day includes the whole entire day, not just one half of the day. So a 24-hour day is divided into two parts. That one day, you have to have two parts to make one day. This false doctrine opens up the door to 6.5-day work week. Was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, a 7-day feast or an 8-day feast? Question mark. What is the real emphasis of evening to evening concerning the Day of Atonement? Believing this lie will bring curses upon your lives, and practicing this lie in the midst of another's gates will bring curses upon their home. So no wonder these people that were supposed to mark them that caused divisions amongst us and avoid them, because allowing them to actually entertain them and their practices and their delusions can actually bring a curse into your own house. Accepting that the day begins in the morning lumps Israel in with all the other nations of the world. That was one of the first thoughts that I had when I heard this stuff, is because we're supposed to be set apart from the other nations. We're not like the other nations. Our ways are different. Our laws are different. Our beliefs are different. So in holding to this type of mindset, it actually brings us in line with the Gentile and the heathen nations, believing and holding the same their same clarity of mindset that the day begins in the morning, not in the evening. Israel, as far as I know, is the only one that actually holds to that truth. All right, like I said, Exodus 31, starting at verse 12. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbath shall you keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you may know that I am Yahweh the Elohim that does sanctify you. So Yah's declaring right now through the voice of Moses, putting into Moses' ear and for Moses to speak unto the people, he's right away bringing out the significance of the importance of his Sabbath day. And he's trying to get them to understand where this is coming from and who the direction and order is coming through. And that's through the Most High. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Speaking to Israel, not the rest of the world, not to the other nations, speaking to his people, Israel. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And that was one of my thoughts, too, when years ago when I first heard this stuff. This stuff is so important that is done correctly and done in the right way that the Bible actually explains to be done, that doing it wrong will actually get your soul cut off from Israel and from the Most High and from his people. Anyone that defileth it. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Most High. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, today that's not a physical death as it was back then. That's a spiritual separation or cutting off from the Most High and his people. That's that type of death. And so I've already seen people that have been cut off in Israel that were part of this ministry and other parts of Israel that, when they held to this stuff, guess what? They were cut off from Yah's true people. But they don't see it that way. They actually see it as that we're wrong, they're right, and they're going to wait till we get it, and then they're going to go out and spit and somebody else is there. But they don't know and they don't realize, because of the blindness in their own hearts, that they're the ones that actually have been put to death spiritually for believing this lie, if I'm making sense. The word in, is used in this verse in two places, both times establishing something which happens during a period of time. Hence, any work done in, quote, or during the Sabbath day, period of time, means that this person or persons have transgressed the command of Yah and trodden underfoot his holy Sabbath day and shall be put to death most assuredly. So what are the 12-hour daylight-only Sabbath? Following this belief, it makes working the night before the morning arrives lawful and acceptable to the person that believes it, according to that theology. But if the true Sabbath is a 24-hour evening-to-evening Sabbath, then there are going to be many of these deceased standing before Yahweh in his day of judgment, found to have transgressed the commandment of the Most High, and shall be put to death, a permanent separation from Yah for all eternity in the pits of hell. This is how dire this is, to not fall for this 12-hour Sabbath garbage, okay? Because that's the end of it. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep or guard the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations, meaning guard it, not only observing it when the seventh day comes, but keeping any type of apostasy or false doctrine from swaying them and going against that which they knew was right to begin with. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, not for the rest of the world. This is a designation. This day is holy, set apart, sanctified, just between Yah and his people Israel. For in 6 days, the Most High, and he goes back and he's going to reflect right back on the creation to give them an understanding of how he set the record and performed it from the beginning to give us an established pattern. For in 6 days the Most High made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It should be obviously clear to anyone which reads these verses that Yahweh is not playing around when he commands complete and concise obedience to his holy Sabbath day of rest. As he once and again stresses as the reminder for all who are his people that as he rested in the Sabbath day from all his labors, that we must do the same, meaning that he rested during the Sabbath day from all his labors, that we must do the same, for guarding the Sabbath of Yahweh the Elohim is a direct reflection of his will and his intent from creation, as I just read again. All right, glory to the King. And continuing on, let's go to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Shabbat, from doing thy pleasure, and Pastor did a brilliant job here a few weeks back bringing this out, bring more clarity to what these particular verses I'm about to read mean, all right? From doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Again, he's telling Israel, you can find it from Bereshit all of the way to Revelation about the importance of keeping his commanded feast days, especially the seventh-day Sabbath of rest. I mean, I don't know of any other day that is so much more attacked than that Sabbath day, either by the lunar Sabbath, the 12-hour Sabbath. It's just something people want to steal away, a day of rest that's intended for Yah's people that he established from the beginning. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Most High, honorable, and shalt honor him in what? Keeping it holy and sanctified and set apart. Not doing thine own ways, which is doing thy pleasure on the holy day, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And when Pastor talked about it, the word pleasure means generally entertainment, or entertaining your own thing, or pleasuring your own thing, your own self during the Sabbath day. Then thou shalt delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Most High has spoken it. The phrase to turn thy foot away means to stop trampling on or trotting underfoot my Yah's holy Sabbath day. Or in other words, stop taking it lightly, stop doing your own entertainment, your own pleasure, stop doing your own thing, and stop looking for ways to entertain oneself on the Sabbath. So again, to illustrate yet another serious point, what and if there are those who step out on the world's, quote, Friday night? Because if the day begins in the morning, it definitely is Friday evening. But if it's for Israel, it's the beginning of the Sabbath day. They go partying. They hit the club, like I said earlier, you know, big enough, whatever. They go to card party, go to whatever it is that they would have to, because they don't believe that it actually, because the day begins in the morning, that evening has no punishment for them for transgressing something that doesn't exist. That's what's going on in their head. But that's going to find out in the day of judgment that you were wrong and you got to pay it for all eternity for actually promoting such a thing. Esteem that day, Elohim rested from his labors, begins in the morning. What will their judgment be when they stand before Yah, found out that they had believed the lie? Just reading my notes. Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 4. And you'll find out that if you go study this stuff, I mean, people, these 12-hour Sabbath theorist and the day begins in the morning. Like I say, they can actually provide a very convincing argument. I read so much of this stuff. The ones that really discredit themselves right away, they get all spiritual, right? You know, Yah wouldn't do things in the darkness. He does everything. He manifests in the light. And, you know, and of course, they don't know that Yah dwells in the darkness. I mean, Pastor did. I forget when it was, but he broke that down real clearly and laid it all out there beautifully and disproved this crazy notion that anything can only be done in the light. And I guess that's going to go back to the words of Yahshua, which we're going to read later. But, you know, they over-spiritualize the stuff just to convince themselves and others that there's some type of weight to this belief. Because when you ain't got nothing real to grasp on, you're going to start invoking some type of spiritual attitude to convince people that this has to be the path. All right, Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 4. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh the Elohim, for in the month of Abib, Yahweh the Elohim brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. So we need to bring him forth. He brought him forth by night. Okay, so right now, what's the big significance to that? You know, people can say, okay, that's when he brought him out. And I've already read the arguments for that. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh the Elohim of the flock and of the herd of the place which Yahweh shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. And again, Yah keeps capitalizing on these same words over and over and over again. 7 days. 7 days, 7 days. And that's the key to figuring out where the soundness of this really lies. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when that day, that period of time, when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts for how long again? He brings it out again for 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at evening remain all night until the morning. And the beauty of this is the fact it's in the 7 days. It's remarkable that Yah inserts certain things in there on purpose into his word to help clarify some of the lies that are used to twist these certain scriptures. But he always puts little things in there that show that if you do your homework, that the way that it is written to be is correct, not some private interpretation, all right, or some new theology. Exodus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Exodus 12, 6 through 8. And it says, we're talking about the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall do what they shall kill it in the evening. Why in the evening? Why not in the morning? Why, you know, there's a questions to all this. There was a certain way. Now remember, this wasn't just for that night. This was a command that was a perpetual command that was supposed to continue on even after they left out of Egypt. So it isn't just, it's always going to be in the night. And I know people say, yeah, it's going to go back because it's a day of remembrance. Well, it should be because they were liberated from Egypt in the darkness or in the beginning of the new day. So there was a new day dawn on Israel. They got their freedom and their liberty from Egypt in that new day, just like when Yahshua comes back. The same will be liberated coming into that new day. That first is going to be the dark period when our redemption draweth nigh, as the Bible says. And they shall take the blood and strike it on two posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So again, we're stressing the importance that it's on the 14th day of the month. They're going to kill it in the evening, and they're going to eat this unleavened bread, as we read in Deuteronomy 16, 7 days. So there's 7 days, 7 days, 7 days. All right, Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. So we're in the same chapter, just a few other verses ahead. Shalom to everybody coming in the room. Glad to have you all on here. Of course, if you haven't heard, we're speaking about the heresy and the lie of this false 12-hour Sabbath day and things that surround it. All right, verse 14, and this day, what day is that, shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast forever for Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever, the day of the Passover. That is a day of memorial, a day of remembrance. Verse 15, 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. Yah keeps bringing it up. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even in the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So Yah is clearly defining again here, if you haven't got it right the first time, that it is 7 days, from the first day of the feast to the seventh day of the feast. 7 days, no bread with leaven in it. And anybody that does that shall be cut off. And you're going to find out. Remember we talked about earlier about in Exodus 13 about believing the Sabbath wrong because it's a sign, and that soul shall be cut off for not honoring like Yah prescribed it from the very beginning when he rehearsed in the ears of the people through Moshe again, just like he did in the beginning. That's what their intent is. He's saying the first same thing here again. You don't do it like I'm telling you. If you don't honor it in the pattern that I'm establishing right now, you're going to get your soul cut off from Israel. Even the first day of what? The first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread when the Passover was killed. Get just a note. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Big word there. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So there's no work allowed on the first and seventh day. Holy convocation, the beginning and the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what if you're working that day? That you shouldn't be. You're dishonoring that set apart day of holy convocation. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 17, for in the selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. Not just in that period in time, in that one night when they were liberated from Egypt. This is a perpetual command by ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at evening. So not only did he tell them 7 days, so you eat unleavened bread, he also told them from the first day of the feast to the last day of the feast, you'll eat unleavened bread. He said the first day of the feast and the last day of the feast are in the 7 days are of a holy convocation. And he's also telling him, giving him the dates of the month, from the 14th day of that month until the 21st day of that month. So you have all the parameters set there right in front of you to figure out if this works from a morning to morning scenario or from an evening to evening scenario. The clues are all right here, okay? I mean, you watch these studies these people have done and their presentation, they break down the word day, you know, yom and all the other designations, and they try to break the Hebrew down and show it. You know, the dawn means this and the eve means that, and they just go back and forth, which is fine and dandy. You need to study, show yourself, approve. But what I'm trying to show in the study, they forget the stuff that's laid out right in front of them. And you can't dispute it. You don't have to go into the definitions of all the words. Just common sense reading and a little bit of math will tell you that what their belief is impossible, holding to what and amazing, it's found in the feast days again, too. There's so much hidden truth in the feast days. Our obvious sense in the feast day. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. The command is, according to verse 18, and remember verse 18 said, in the first month on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. So according to verse 18 is that we are to consume no leavened bread from the 14th at evening until the 21st day. It's giving the exact parameters, okay? If we were to use the model of the day begins in the morning scenario based on what verse 18 is saying, then technically now you have to flip your mindset for me and follow me in this way. Now you have to think in the day in the morning, all right, to be able to follow me. But I'm going to show you something about the wrongness of the application using the day in the morning. If we were to use the model of the day begins in the morning scenario based on verse 18, then technically the last night of unleavened bread or through the night into the next morning, which would be a day, would be the night of the 20th leading into the new day of the 21st, as the night of the 20th would have been the seven nights, okay, if you're following what I'm saying, from the morning to the morning day. Now, for some people like me, what I have to do is actually sit down with a piece of paper and draw this out literally and designate it day, night, and what day it is and what day of the week it is and all the other stuff. And it's actually much more clear. So if I'm not making sense or it's hard to follow, I understand. And you can just do that maybe after the broadcast, actually just take and write this out and then do it the day that we observe from the evening to evening. You're going to find out a big difference looking at it, but it's right there in front of you. And if we count 7 periods of day, that is from the morning to morning day, from the 15th day of the month, which would have been, according to this understanding of the day beginning in the morning, it would have been the 15th day of the month, that evening when the Passover began, which would have been the next morning after the Passover killed, or the next morning after the 14th, as it said, because it begins on the 14th, and eaten on the 14th night. Then the last day of the 7 would come on the morning of the 21st. But wait 1 minute. There are a few other things that must be taken into account. Verse 16, which was tells us that there is to be a holy convocation on the first day and the 7th day of the feast. See, it's amazing. All this stuff blends together. And when you put it all together, it totally refutes this possibility of the day beginning in the morning. It has to automatically go back to a evening to evening day. If we follow the theme of the morning begins in the day and the first of the feast, the holy convocation begins on the 14th day, right? Because that's when Yah said that this feast begins on the 14th day to the 21st. Then the holy convocation, the last day of the feast, would mean that the feast is actually 8 days long. Why? If we conclude that the feast at the going down of the sun on the 21st day, now I know I may be losing some of you are with me, but actually to hold from the 14th to the 21st day using a morning-to-morning scenario, and then the holy convocation at the beginning and last day, that means the feast had just added 1 day. That's what I'm trying to say from a morning-to-morning attitude, all right? So right here, just in this simple, these simple scriptures Yah gave us in Moshe to keep properly keep and in order according to pattern the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we can disprove this morning to morning day. All right. Let me see. You know, remember, by their own determination, they claim that Passover was killed and eaten during the night portion of the 14th day. And I can say that because I've read their writings, their articles, their studies. So they actually say the Passover was killed and eaten during the night portion of the 14th day. If that's a morning-to-morning scenario, just like we, the Romans, follow now, you know, because it's midnight to midnight. So attempting to make the 15th day at morning the first day of the Holy Convocation to equal 7 days until the sun going down to the sun of the 21st day would contradict their own logics. So what I'm saying is they can't use 8 days, so they have to switch it up and make the 5th day at morning the first day of the Holy Convocation, when the Bible says clearly the 4th day, 14th day of the month. They would have to go to the 15th in order to make it land on the 21st to make 7 days, if I'm following right. So they can remove that 8th day, but then that's throwing out the 14th day of the month, which you can't do because the Bible just said it starts on the 14th and ends on the 21st. So that confounds their own logic, all right? Now, if we count the first day of the Holy Convocation beginning with the coming in of the day with the night portion, so that's, well, okay, I'll explain this to you. It's actually in the newsletter that I wrote back a few years ago on the Passover. Then we do indeed end the 7-day Holy Convocation on the 21st of the month or 7 days later. This model actually follows the 7 days of creation, amazingly. So one could also argue that the day portion of the night before Yahshua had his last meal and was betrayed, that Yahshua should have been in the synagogue. Oh, that was some of my side notes here. Anyway, I'll get out of it. That's what I do in my studies. I type notes all over, and sometimes I don't take them out. Sometimes I forget to put brackets around saying don't read this, but anyway. But the point is that if you actually go to the model that it's evening to evening and we use the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that means on the 14th day of the month, as evening was coming in, approaching the 15th day of the month, that because the day starts at night or with the evening with the night portion and then to the day. So the Passover was killed between the transition time in the evening. So the transition between the 14th, the ending of the 14th, the beginning of the 15th day. And if you follow that program, it comes out exactly 7 days later to the 21st. And that's when the day of the Holy Convocation. So just by using these, if you keep yourself armed with these and do a good study of these, you can actually disprove this morning to morning and also this 12-hour Sabbath day. Okay. Hey, we're going to go ahead and take a break here. Now I got to find out what this mouse is, and then we're going to be right back because I know that was a lot to chew on. Definitely it's, you know, even Diane, when I'm home doing studies, you know, she's like, she's like, ah, it's just too much for a brain, you know, because mine thinks a little bit different. But that's why it's something like, that's why I'm saying go just sit down and write it out. Write out the days, and you'll actually find out what I'm saying is right. All right, we'll be right back.
Shalom, this is Sister Wenda. I hope that all of you are enjoying the broadcast that you're listening to right now. We appreciate each and every last one of you, our faithful listeners and supporters of the Straight Way Truth radio broadcast. We try to make sure that we do our due diligence and do our best to ensure that you have the best broadcast as well as the truth coming to you in the hour that we're living in right now. If you would like to help us in this endeavor, your offering will be greatly appreciated in the work of the Ministry of the Most High Yah. Our mailing address for your gift, offering, or letter of support is Charles Dowell Jr. That's Charles Dowell Jr. And Dowell is spelled D-O-W-E-L-L. 506 Ellington Drive. Ellington is spelled E-L-L-I-N-G. T-O-N, P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee, and Lafayette is spelled L-A-F-A-Y-E-T-T-E, 37083. Again, our mailing address is Charles Dowell, Jr., 506 Ellington Drive, P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee, 37083. If you would like to contact us by way of phone, the country code is 1, area code 615-688-3025. That's 1-615-688-3025. You may leave a message there, and be the Father's will, we will do whatever we can to try to return your message. It is our hope and our prayer that as you continue to listen to the Straightway Truth Ministry, and as you apply the teachings of this ministry, that you are finding peace and growth within you, your family, and life as well. Please tell others so that the truth may also have an impact and touch others' lives so that they may enjoy the benefits of the truth of Jesus Christ just like we all are. Shalom, the King is coming.
Hallelujah to that. The King is coming. Okay, I mean, we're back, and I hope that that wasn't too much of a headbanger, what I just talked about as far as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Believe me, it's something that you have to, because most of the time we just read it over and accept it for what it is until there's actually a challenge to it. And a lot of times it causes people to dig down and even pull more out of what was right in front of them that they were just kind of glossed over, read over. You know, we can all accept because we're all together and no division that it's 7 days and that's it, right? And we got a beautiful calendar that Brother Steve makes for us every year and posts on the website, downloadable calendars. So, again, even with that one, we're still together in unity. And amazingly, it hasn't happened this year, but I've actually had brethren come to me and they've taken the wrong day off of work and they've called and it's like, brother, it's on the calendar. You know why? It's because they've determined, had made an old determination about, they've done their own moon work and their own, you know, looking at this and come up with a determination that, no, actually based on their own logic or understanding when they believe that the feast really begins instead of when we're unified and one, when it does begin. So they end up taking the wrong days off and then they're upset because they can't understand the calendar. Because it's not written according to their understanding. I mean, you see some crazy stuff, I'm telling you. Then you have to try to, like, all right, brother, all right. Now, one time I told brother, I said, how is it that, you know, this was actually last Passover. I said, I had a brother, and he was all irate and everything. I said, bro, I tell you what. You know, I don't know how you miss this, but, you know, there's 650 people coming. How come they all got it right? And you can't get it wrong, you know, because you didn't understand it because you had a different mentality about the way the feast. And this is somebody that has some tenure, right? I said, how can it be that 500 or 600 some people are right and are wrong and you're right? Bro, that don't make any sense out of a great cloud of witnesses. So yeah, this stuff really happens, but I'm telling you, sometimes beliefs get so dug down. I mean, I can say personally that I've talked about stuff, spoken, especially prophecy stuff. Hey, and if I get definite direction from, you know, especially Pastor Dahl, that it's an error someplace, I'll like, hey, I'm taking this down because I missed it someplace, right? And we'll just let time will tell. But anyway, not to detract too much. We're going to continue on. Okay, we're going to go into Bereshit and or Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to do the whole thing. No, 1 through 5. Chapter 1, 1 through 5. And then I think it's going to, I'm not going to read it all. Then verse 31 and then Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Okay, Brother Ugly, this first one, though, is from the Young's Literal Translation. I don't know. Yeah, thank you, Brother Steve. Y'all read in the chat board. Trumpets begin next Friday evening, the 27th at sundown. There it is. And that's the same thing the feast day calendar says. So in case you were wondering or you're new and just getting on board, that's when Straightway Ministries, under the direction of the Holy Spirit and Yah's Word, that's when we're going to begin trumpets and honor it that Sabbath day, the day portion of the Feast of Trumpets, okay? So this is from the Young's Literal Translation, the YLT. And I really like this reading of Genesis 1. I think to me it's a lot clearer than what the King James Version, because actually the King James Version, if you're not careful, can actually present a little bit of confusion in the way that the wording is structured. So this here is a lot more clear to me, the way he just broke it down simply. All right, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning of Yah's preparing the heavens and the earth. Okay, so this is the opening. Now, if you read in the King James, it says in the beginning, Yah created the heavens and the earth. Well, here in Young, it said in the beginning of Yah's preparing the heavens and the earth, because he's going to start to do a transformation with the heavens and this earth in the first 6 days of creation. So I like the idea that it says preparing. He's about to do something. When reading the verse in the King James Version, it almost suggests that Yahweh had a beginning and that at his beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And we know that this cannot be the case. For Yahweh has no beginning and he has no end. But as you heard, the Young's Literal Translation, I believe, more accurately portrays that the whole of creation context should be as implies a work which is about to begin, or something, a creation work that's about to begin. This also rather brings into the forefront the beginning and creation of time, or the soon ability to measure time. And that was the volume, the context, and the importance of the creation of the first day. It actually introduced time in the eternal setting. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2, again in the Young's. For the earth has existed, waste and void, so it was in being, because it was created before this time that Yah was just about to partake in. And darkness is on the face of the deep, and the spirit of Yah fluttering on the face of the waters. And Yah said, let light be, and light is. So he spoke it into existence. Just let it be, and it's going to come. He spoke it into it, and then light was there. It is at this very point in the creation of the day that light was introduced to darkness and not darkness to light. Darkness had always been. Yah began his first work of creation in darkness, not in the light. He was in darkness when he began this six days of creation, one day of rest. So he began in the dark. Verse 4. And Yah seeth that the light, that it is good, and Yah separated between the light and the darkness. Now the word divided or separate, I had to go from the King James to get this definition, brother. So it's in the Braun-Driver Briggs, Hebrew 9:14, Badal. And this is the definition for the word separate, or as it's used in the King James, divide. It means to divide, to separate, hifel, to divide, separate, sever, to separate, to set apart. So Yah did, he had to set apart between the light and the darkness. He had to make a distinction, as it says in the next meaning to make a distinction, a difference. So he had to establish a difference and a distinction between the darkness that was in the newly created light. Because, and I'm going to read something to you, and it means to divide into parts, to separate oneself from, to withdraw oneself from, to separate oneself unto, to be separated, to be excluded, to set apart. Okay, so you get it, but the main focus that I was trying to convey is that it was set apart to make a distinction or difference. After Yahweh had birthed the light into existence, because he was the originator of it, he solidified a distinction of the two by separating the light from the darkness. He made it known that this darkness and this light had different purposes. That's why the separation. It also appears that the darkness and light were a sort of in a mingled state, into one another, not distinct in their space, as we know it now. I mean, if you look at this earth, because we know that not the earth, rotates around whatever, and you know, the astronomy that we know is, but we know on one side of the planet it's always light, and the other side of the planet it's always dark at some point in time. So there's a separation there continually of the light and the dark. This is the same thing, and if you use just, you thought about what it was, Yah had to make a distinction because he had to separate the two, which implies that they weren't completely separated and isolated one from the other when he created light. They were somehow intermingled. Up until this time, darkness had not yet been given a distinction because it didn't need it, because it was just darkness, all right? It was only after the creation of light that darkness was given a name to define its character apart from the light, and it was called night. The fact is, the Creator began creation in the darkness when it was dark, or the night, and his first creation was to establish time by creating light, or quote, the day. And if you read some of this 12-hour Sabbath, and the day begins in the morning, they'll take the eve and the morning and all the words in here, and they will do a complete and total breakdown and showing how it has to relate this way and how it has to relate that way and how it can't be this way. And for me, I'm just simple. You know, I read it, I'm simple. It makes perfect sense in what he was saying and how he established it at the very beginning, because he started this work in the darkness. And Yah called the light day, verse 5, and the darkness he called night. And there is an evening and there is a morning, day one. So when he says there is an evening, there is a morning, they're constituting that, with the writer of this saying that there isn't just this chunk of light and this chunk of dark. There's actually, and there is an evening and there's the morning, totally setting up for this 24-hour day, this first measurement of time, 24 hours of time. Yah established this right in the very first day. What is so very important about these words in verse 5 is that was the evening and the morning is which actually gave darkness and light a true day. And it was evening and morning which defined a, quote, day. Prior to the evening and the morning, the darkness and the light had no true reflection of their soon-to-be respective intended roles. They were both in existence, but neither had it having a set block of time, as they both were in a constant state of presence. I hope I'm making sense, all right? But when evening and morning were established, this set the course as to the actual allotted time that the darkness and the light were able to be allowed to present themselves each into a 24-hour cycle. And I may offer this up to you. This is just my own opinion, and I'm not going to say this is scripture truth, but I always held to the fact that when Yah made a separation between the light and the dark, the separation he made was the introduction of the evening and the morning. And that's actually what separated this solid block of light and the solid block of dark. And that's where you get the distinction of the two, by the introduction of the transition from light to dark and from dark to light, if I'm making sense. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 from the King James Version. Now we're flopping back over to King James. We're leaving the Youngs. And Yah saw everything, meaning past tense. He looked back and saw everything that had just happened in the prior, up until that sixth day and prior to that, that he had made. And behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. At this day, we find Yahweh looking at everything that had already been created in the prior 6 days. At this point, he had completed his creation on the sixth day. The sixth complete 24-hour day, he completed his creation with six complete night-day periods. There was no half a day that it was a work day and the other half it wasn't. It was in six complete days he did in the 24 hours, because there's two halves to a day. As the Bible clearly tells, he was done with his works. Oh, so the coming in on the seventh day, did Yah rest the entire 24-hour day? As the Bible clearly tells, he was done with his works. So what I'm trying to say with my speech here is that, so we already have in verse 31 that 6 days were complete. We know it's 6 days that were complete 24-hour days. So you're trying to tell me coming into the Sabbath, and then if you hold from this 12-hour Sabbath, that so if it becomes in the morning, the only part of this day, all the other full days were honored as a full working day, all right? They were a working day in their entire 24-day cycle, whether he worked in the evening or not, 6 days shalt thou labor. I mean, you have the choice to work day or night. I mean, that's part of the entirety of the day. So we come into the seventh day, and all of a sudden you're going to tell me that Noah's only half the day that was honored to be a rest day, even though it's a 24-hour day. You see how ridiculous that sounds? So you're taking, if it's a morning-to-morning thing, you're going 12 hours, that it's supposed to be a day of rest in which Yah rested, but the other night portion of it all of a sudden doesn't count as part of that day or that day of rest. It's just getting back on with the work week. And that's essentially what people are saying without saying it when they hold to a 12-hour Sabbath day, if I'm making sense. And I got a note of interest here as I was writing this. This term comes up. People say it all the time. They say, in the end of the day or at the end of the day. It's a phrase that people use. But even using it, they deceive them own selves, because when they speak it, they're saying that in their speech that the day literally ends, or that 24-hour day ends with daylight when the dark comes in, out of the profession of their own mouths, but yet out of their own mouths, they're going to refute the very terminology that they're, even if they're speaking what in the urban language stuff they call it, at the end of the day, they're still speaking from their conscience that the day literally stops when the sun goes down, not begins in the morning and then goes back to the next morning, if you understand what I mean. Again, it's just this is how ingrained this is, and even their speech is hypocritical. So I hope I ever hear a 12-hour Sabbath person say, well, at the end of the day, it don't matter. You know, we just all got to agree to walk together. So you just told me that the day ends at the end of the daylight period. Okay, I understand. And that's exactly what they're thinking, because that's that Western mindset. All right, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So Yah, in verse 31, he looked back in chapter 1. He saw everything he'd done. Everything, he's looking back at his work after 6 days. Everything is done. He's finished. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And, of course, you have to remember now, this was without chapter and verse back then. So if you go back to verse 31, or just the way it was written, and Yah saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So he's already declaring that the sixth day finished all of this, or the ending of the sixth day made an end to all this. If you really want to make it clear, get rid of the chapter and verse and just read it like it was written. And on the seventh day, Yah ended his work. Or, to be correct, this is written again. It's kind of deceptive. You can read it in other places, and I'm going to show you an example where Yah didn't end his work on the Sabbath day, breaking his own commandment. He ended it before the coming in of the seventh day, which he had made and rested on the seventh day from all his works, which he made. Otherwise, he would be in dishonor of his own word. And Yah blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in he had rested from all his work, which Yah created and made. So what I'm going to do really quick is just read Genesis 2, 1 through 3 in the Samaritan Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses that the Samaritan people, some people say this is actually the most accurate writing that there is of the ancient writings, and that as a tradition, orally and written, was kept in its integrity for thousands of years. I don't know if that's the case, but listen to the way this is written compared to what I just read you out of the King James. Thus the heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the sixth day, Yah ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the Sabbath day, seventh day, from all his work which he had made. And Yah blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because then he had rested from all the work which Yah created and made. So this is more exact, more precise when it says, and on the sixth day, Yah ended his work, not going into the seventh day. Again, that gives people room to flutter and budge and everything else. All right, moving on, getting off of Bereshit sheets. Leviticus chapter 23, 27 through 32. This is talking about, again, another feast day or appointed time, the Day of Atonement. And this gives distinction. It gives direct language on about how we're supposed to do the Day of Atonement. And they have a beautiful argument for this, too. But I want to show you the simplicity of how it was written this way. There was an intent to write it this way. All right, Leviticus 23, 27 through, again, 32. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, so right away they established what day that this appointed time is to be held. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. This is a command. You shall do this in an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Is this to mean a literal 24-hour day, or is this to follow the idea of a 12-hour Sabbath when only the daylight portion holds as sacred when we're supposed to afflict our souls? Now, remember now, you're playing with fire if you're not actually keeping the command that the way it was written. If you're prescribing to an interpretation that you receive as your truth, but it's wrong, there's a consequence for believing wrongly. That's what I'm trying to stress here. Be careful of, because there's consequences for all this stuff and for all these laws and not keeping them the way they were written properly to keep. Verse 28, and you shall do no manner of work in the same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh the Elohim. For whosoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in the same day, again they use the word day, in the same day, he shall be cut off from among the people. Now, day represents a period of time. And whosoever and whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy it from among. This is how critical it was and how important that it was pushed that over you need to obey this. This is something that is that critical. It can cost you your eternal life, your soul forever. Not only cut off from Israel, like we read before about the Sabbath day, and also the Feast of the Passover, but also here, and again, so much of this importance centers around properly and righteously keeping Yah's holy feast days. There's dire consequences for not doing as you should. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will be destroyed from among his people. No joke. Yah is trying to push the seriousness of this very day. You shall do no, again, now think about it in the context of a 12-hour Sabbath, okay? Now, morning to morning. Now we're going to go on. Brother Ugly's already ahead of me a little bit up here, but we're going to break this down. The same soul will I destroy among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. So that they're taking it back, reminding the people this is the same pattern as the seventh day Sabbath day of rest. No work. Zip, zero work. And you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Okay. So these 12-hour theorists attempt to use verse 23 to show that Yah gave special instruction outside that which is supposedly common knowledge of what the Sabbath day meant. And I'm going to explain that to you. But the whole purpose of what Yah commanded Moshe to tell the people was about the length of the fast, why he said from evening to evening. There was particular importance to it, and it wasn't so much about the context of the evening to evening day, but more importantly, this was the length of time that they were expected to afflict their souls. I hope you understand. That was because on a normal seventh-day Sabbath day, it's a feast day. Now, Yah said, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. So he's lining the two up with the seventh-day Sabbath of rest. It's the same pattern, and no work, you rest and keep the day. So, but he's adding even more to the Day of Atonement. It's also a day to afflict your souls. And unlike the regular seventh-day Sabbath, I'm even going deeper. It's one, you're not going to eat from evening to evening. So I would say it's like when six-day night goes out, the Sabbath comes in, passes on with blog talk, people sit down with their popcorn, their chips, whatever, you know, back in their home listening. But Yah says on the day of affliction, you ain't eating nothing from evening to evening. This is a 24-hour fast, okay? And I'm not even going to go, because what I've read their arguments before is they said that, well, Yah gave the he had to give them specific instructions evening to evening because this was unusual from a regular everyday day event. If you go from the morning to the morning event. So what he was saying, from the ninth day at evening, so they started in the evening on a morning to morning, go through the ninth as the night portion would be the ninth day evening, the day portion would start the tenth day up until the evening came in again. That's what they argue, and they're saying that Yah had to put that and insert that in there to say this is something special outside the regular 12-hour Sabbath day, which only on the 12 hours during the daylight period that you had to rest and, you know, well, it's not about flicking your souls, but you do no work, okay? And they're trying to claim that's the distinction. But no, it's very simple. Yah is simply telling the people it's this entire time from evening to evening for this 24 hours that you do not, the coming in of the evening or the 10th day when it comes in from the ninth day at evening. So on the ninth day, it's the ninth day, the daylight portion, it goes out, it brings in, ushers in the 10th day at evening, and it goes till the next night, 24 hours later, at evening. For this entire time, you are to afflict your souls. No food. That doesn't mean you can go ahead and eat all night and then get up just before it gets light, have a big old breakfast, and then just fast a 12-hour portion of the daylight portion. That's what he was trying to warn the people. It's just simple logic, simple reasoning as to why Yah did this. And again, I hope I'm not losing anybody. I'm really not trying to. I know it can get twisted around in the mind, but that's the meaning for it. Just simply, I am stressing that you must not just eat, because people normally eat during the day. They don't eat at night. You know, that was the pattern in with our forefathers. It's, you know, they came in, they had their meals during the day. But I'm sure people snack, they're human. People might have something to eat in the night. You can probably find something in Scripture where they sat down and had a meal during the night or had a late night snack or something. I mean, humanity, that part of it, food for the belly, you know, hasn't changed. But Yah is simply stressing here, nothing. When that sun goes down, you ain't eating nothing until the next night. And then you go ahead and you can break your fast, all right? That's what I'm implying. So they get so caught up in all these theatrics, but they're losing the simplicity of what it's saying. All right, the book of Judah, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Y'all remember this one. Write this down someplace if you ever come across somebody that, and they're going to say, oh, well, the Apocrypha was done away with and the words aren't right. But this here again, if there's any one set of verses that actually establish and help even anchor even more so an evening to evening 24-hour day, it's these few three verses here. All right, the book of Judith and the Apocrypha, verses, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Judith, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. So Judith was a widow in her house 3 years and 4 months. And she made her a tent upon the top of her house and put on sackcloth upon her loins and wear her widow's apparel. And she fasted. This is Judith now, this widow. She fasted all the days of her widowhood. Save. It's going to tell you when she is not going to fast. Save the ease of the Sabbath and the Sabbath. And the ease of the new moons and the new moons and the feast of the solemn day and the house of Israel. So in all these places, she did not fast on the eves of the Sabbath and that day, the eves of the new coming into the new moon and that night, or the eves of the feast days coming into out of the solemn days, okay? So that's when she would break her fast if she could. Because like the seventh day, they're feasts, they're celebrations. Many people, a lot of people, they fast the morning of the Sabbath. They prepare to get their minds clear to hear the word. Hallelujah, glory to the King. But is it mandatory? No, you don't have to fast. It's a feast day. And there's no commandment that tells you actually have to abstain from food or eating from the Sabbath day. Okay. So, yeah, the book of Judith. Now, remember, that it's dead on perfect. It only makes sense that these verses from Judith, that eves are meant to convey those time frames when darkness is coming in. It's easily provable. And I've never seen it anywhere in all these arguments these people have about the day beginning in the morning and the 12-hour Sabbath day, they will ever go back to the book of Judith. I mean, this is like the Krypton of Superman, right? It only makes sense. Okay, what sense would it be to write that Judith fasted on the eve of the Sabbath if the Sabbath was just that one 12-hour daylight period? Why not just say that Judith fasted? Why didn't it just written that she just fasted the Sabbath day? If they're thinking would have just been the daylight portion, but they had to stress the eve of the Sabbath. Or what time of the language, or what of the language as it has to do with the new moons? Obviously, the new moon is a nighttime darkness event, and there is no daylight period at all involved anywhere in any of its appearing. Therefore, the eve of the new moon fast can only mean when darkness was entering in, or the transition from light to darkness. Okay. And also quite beautiful, there is the unity of the feast of the Most High spoken of and in these verses, also including in the fast, which began on the eve of the feast and appointed it. And again, he's going back to the feast, right? And Brother Ugly, I know, but there's so much stuff I could include in here and a lot of the stuff that they used to prove their point. So I purposely left a lot of that out because they have such a contradictory argument. And, so I'm trying to use common sense stuff and common sense approaches that they don't use that contradicts easily what they try to purport to be their truth. So anyway, again, the book of Judah, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, write it down somewhere. If you ever have a discussion with somebody about this and they're not going to hear, have them read this one because they just cannot refute this. I don't care how, especially talking about the new moons, because there is no daylight that has anything to do with the new moons. Nothing at all. Zip, zero, nothing. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15. Now, they do use this, but understanding what we just wrote about, and again, coming off of what we've talked about and studied about and read about so far, and especially with the book of Judith, now you go to Nehemiah 13, 15, and you start bringing this stuff out, and it easily shows that, it what the day actually is. So we're just going to read it quickly. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 21. Oh, they beat the hell out of this one, though. All right. In those days, I saw Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, also wines, grapes, and figs, and all manner burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold the victuals. So Nehemiah is expressing, I'm seeing this stuff actually happening. And I'm like, okay, this has got my attention, right? What in the world is going on here? Because I've been so far, been gone from Jerusalem so long, and then I'm seeing this crap taking place. Because Nehemiah definitely had a heart after the Most High. There dwelt men of Tyre also there, and which brought fish and all manner of ware, and was sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do, that you profane the Sabbath day? So Nehemiah is going to the people that were supposed to be safeguarding the Sabbath and the sacredness of this holy set-apart day, and he's going to go up and get in their face and ask them, what the hell, what are you doing? What is going on here? Why are you allowing this evil thing? I mean, come on, they're just coming out of, they're in a stage of captivity. And the reason they're in the captivity is because they're pulling shit like this, being disobedient and breaking Yah's commands and ignoring, especially his holy Sabbath day. I mean, you can find that all written all over the prophets. Sabbath day keeps coming up. Did not your fathers thus? And so Nehemiah is reminding them what already happened because of your fathers pulling the same shit. And did not Yah bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So Nehemiah is really, really trying to drill it into their head that, look, again, you're transgressing the Sabbath, and by doing such, this is the consequences, the punishment that we're getting because you refuse to hearken to Yah's ways. And that's just like I brought it up. So if you're so convinced that a 12-hour Sabbath, the day begins in the morning, what if you're wrong? How many times we read over and over and over again the consequences of disobeying the true actual Sabbath day, the feast days, and again, we're coming back, profaning the Sabbath, you know, defiling the Sabbath, defiling the feast days. There is dire consequences for not upholding the righteousness of his commandments. So go ahead and work the night portion of Friday night. Call it Friday night instead of entering into the seventh day. And what if you're wrong, right? What if you're wrong? I wouldn't even think, okay, they're going to tell you, well, I can still believe, I just won't work Friday night. Over time, that stuff will go away because if you don't believe it, you're going to do whatever you want to in the time anyway. I'm going to play it safe. So, well, then they're going to work Friday, Saturday night because they believe it's only 12 hours long. This is such crap. I mean, I don't even know how you get yourself immersed in talking. I talked to brothers that were in the Lunar Sabbath, and they actually, like, what? This is insane. How, this is not Yah. This is confusion. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went off. Man, he's not a worker of iniquity, or he's not the author of confusion. So, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, and they're going to argue out that, well, that was Friday night, and the Nehemiah just went ahead and shut it that night to prevent anybody coming in. No, they're stressing the fact that began to be dark before the Sabbath. They should have said before the Sabbath came in the next morning, but that's not what he said. Began to be dark before the Shabbat, or the entering of the Shabbat. Nehemiah is going to cut this stuff off right now, real straight and simple. I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gate that there should be no burden brought in on this. Well, this was an event that took place right as the twilight, or right as the transition of the evening was coming in. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged outside of Jerusalem. Why? This, remember, they were lodging outside at night. They were trying to get in, but the door was shut. So that tells you right here in the context of what was written that they were entering in on the Sabbath, even in the night portion of it, getting in there, and what they were doing, just like anybody at a flea market or thrift market or anything else. They go in there, and they set up at night, and they get everything all put up just like they want to by the little lamps, the kerosene lamps, or their whatever they got burning. And so the next morning, as soon as the sun gets up, they can start selling. They don't want to spend that time because they're losing precious sales time. So they're setting up right when they get there. You can go to anywhere now and people do that. As soon as they pull in, they get set up, they go into the night hours, and then they're ready for the next sale, the big day. Because a lot of people came there during Jerusalem on that day, even those that were supposed to know. And then they're going there to the marketplaces where they get all this stuff, you know, because who knew about the shortages of what was going on? Man, we're going to Jerusalem, and we're gonna do our buying and selling. Hey, these people all knew that the Yehudims were, they didn't care anymore. I mean, they weren't afraid to buy on the Sabbath day, buy or sell. Now I testified against them and said to them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay my hands on you. From that time came forth no more on the Sabbath. So they didn't bother showing up anytime during the Sabbath day before the coming in or during, because the gates were shut. Nehemiah wasn't about to let them opened up, and so they just finally gave up and went the other way. Remember, it said they were kind of basically circling the walls, and they went on once or twice looking to actually try to gain entrance, and dude, you ain't getting in. All right, Leviticus chapter 15. I'm getting long-winded here. I'm sorry. Leviticus 15, verses 16 through 23. And just, we're going to show you something, another simple understanding where I don't have to break it all down by definition and go so deep into it. It's just simple reasoning of Yah's way. It really is. It just because, you know, he makes he don't complicate his stuff. He's not that you know, so a child can understand. Leviticus 15, 16 through 23. Ooh, I'm going a lot longer than I thought. Shoot. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from, then he shall he wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until when? Be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin wears the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. Now, what I want you to do when I'm reading these things is ask yourself why it was just unclean until the evening. I mean, unclean right up until the evening. Simple, because that was the introduction of a new day. So that whole prior day, they were defiled or in an unclean state from everything that I'm about to read. And they're talking about a man's seed of copulation. One new men and women usually get together at night. So when they get together at night, back then, or the way it's written now for our learning even today, is that they're unclean and they need to wash. So when the next day comes in or at evening that day, they're pronounced clean. I mean, it's right here, so simple. And you can spend all day breaking this down, unclean until the evening. What it's, oh, come on. That's just, that's an act of desperation. Yah's word is simple. Making wise is simple. The woman also whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. And if a woman have an issue and her issue be in flesh, meat, and blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever touch her shall be unclean until the evening. Again, until the evening. Why not until the next morning? Make the whole day cycle, right? You understand what I'm saying? Just go to, hey, why not? They shall be unclean until the next morning. So you lay with your wife that night. You know, you do the duty, and you get up the next morning, but you're going to have to run quick, take a shower and everything so you can be clean for the introduction of the next day. No, you have all that day in the daylight to get yourself clean, get your clothes washed, make all the provisions. So when the next day comes in at evening, you're clean and good to go again, right? Then you can go, actually give your, offering at the temple, at the tabernacle. And whosoever toucheth their bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself while and be clean until the evening. And I could keep going on, but you get the context, okay, of what I'm talking about. And this here, without saying it, says it directly that the day ends in the evening, and that after that time, you can be clean again when the new day starts. Isn't that the truth? That's just the way Yah's way. I can get all spiritual and say, yeah, the new day, we're all going to be clean and in the kingdom. Yeah, I mean, hallelujah, it's just a reflection. Ah, oh boy, I'm wondering, it's getting pretty late. You know, I didn't even bring up John chapter 9, verses 4 through 11, John chapter 11, verses, 7 through 10. And where they get a lot of this from is that when Jesus said in verse 9, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbled not because... All right, we're going to go there because I was going to read through about... where is it? I was just going to talk about, but it's getting pretty lengthy here and it's really not necessary. But it's talking about Leviticus 19, 13, Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15, and Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. It's all talking about making sure that if somebody's working for you, they get paid before the evening comes in. Because it's the end of the day. They've earned their wages for that day. And so when the new day comes in at evening, it's beginning the new day. They get paid before the new day comes in. Yah wants everything, all the business taken care of before the new day comes in. And of course you go back and forth. But all I'm trying to do is show you the simplicity that's in the word. Again, I didn't spend all this great amount of time going behind the words, just showing you the simplicity. Okay, John chapter 11. Verses 7 through 10. And this is another one of these pure examples of taking the word and just totally twisting the hell out of it, all right? But they use this. You'll find out most 12-day Sabbath keepers or promoters or the ones that believe this doctrine use these four verses to establish an entire doctrine. It's absolutely totally amazing to me. They say Jesus proved it. This has to be the day begins in the morning. All right, John 11, 7 through 10. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So, man, we just got out of there with our lives, Yeshua, Master, and you want us to turn around and go back there again? Are you sure you really want to do that, you know? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. Yes, I agree, there are 12 hours in the day, or as the day is apportioned, even if it's only an 8-hour day, you have to go back and do a look behind all that stuff, but the day is divided into two parts, night and day. But anyway, yes, there are 12 hours in a portion of 24. This was established in the beginning when Yah gave his creation of light a distinction apart from the darkness that already existed on a 24-hour day. Two parts is 12 hours each, all right? But the word here, the key to this, again, is where they butcher the hell out of it. It has nothing to do with the morning and the evening when the day begins to sit. Jesus is basically just explaining to them, because they asked a question, and he's trying to give them some divine revelation that there's 12 hours in a day. I mean, why the light is there. We need to get out there and get this done, get this taken care of. And of course, in chapter 9, he goes on to explain about the night season. But he's talking about here, it has nothing to do with the promotion of a 12-hour Sabbath day. I don't know where it. They've taken it totally out of context. This is just, he's speaking the spiritual language. Are there not 12 hours a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. The word walk means to make one's way. So if any man makes his way in the day, so Jesus just giving a natural understanding. Yeah, he's speaking with clarity. And that's all he's saying. He said, we need to do this while we still can see clearly, while it's not, why the darkness is in there, why things aren't shaded, while we have clear light. So he's just making a natural analogy, showing a spiritual, something spiritually that's going on. And he's trying to get them to understand it using natural terms. And again, the word walk, the Greek 40-43, means to make one's way. So are there not 12 hours in a day where a man needs to make his way or make progress or make use of his opportunities? Because when night comes, it's very difficult to establish any type of working pattern. I mean, now they got great big floodlights and everything, but still difficult. It's something that's much more difficult to do when you're surrounded by darkness than when you have light. It's just an easier time to convey a message or complete a project, or so you use the opportunity of the day. That's all Jesus is telling them. He's not talking anything about the day and morning at all. So they totally take this thing and strip it of all the context of what it's meaning, the simple, beautiful spiritual truth of it, and try to use it to promote something that's totally false. In John chapter 11, verse 10, But if a man makes his way in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. Again, Yeshua is simply clarifying those things for the disciples standing near him when he makes the comparison of the light of the day portion of the day, of a 24-hour day, to himself being the light of the world. Jesus is stating these things to do with something natural and hopes, so he's bringing out the natural aspects so they get the spiritual significance of what he's trying to convey to them, so they get an understanding. And Jesus, how many times did he do? Yeshua did that time and time. He used natural things to make them understand spiritual things. In fact, Jesus makes it painfully obvious in verse 10 when he states that men stumble because there is no light in them, not on them or about them or around them. So clearly he's not talking about the light of day or natural sunlight. He's talking about spiritual sunlight, because there is no light in them, not on them. So he's out there witnessing, testifying while it is day, while men are awake, while they're ready to receive. That's all he's doing. It's a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with any of this crap these people try to bring up. So even in that, they're missing the simple truth of the Most High, because, it really is disturbing. And then I'll just read John 9, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, when Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. All of a sudden, so we're going to get all natural and say, well, we're talking about a 24-hour day, or a 12-hour day, so Jesus can only work while the 12 hours a day. Then when it came into the darkness, all of a sudden he had to shut down. He had to shut the door. We can't do no more because the night period is here. You see how crazy this shit is? But all he's doing again here is he's just giving a natural speech to something spiritual. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, or while the light is there, why men can be reached while they're awake. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. So, you know, again, they take this crap, you know, no man can. So that means for everybody, if you try to get up at night, you can't get up and walk around at night, because Jesus said that if you get up and walk around in the dark, that you're going to stumble. Well, you might hurt yourself. So, because he said it literally, you can't get up and do it. You understand how ridiculous this shit is? But if a man, you know, if he wants to make his way in the night, he's going to stumble. Yeah, so when y'all get up in bed, make sure you turn all the lights on so you can see. I mean, when I go to the bathroom, I know where it's at, right? I never stumble. Hey, it's just stupid stuff like that, right? You understand? But, hey, I hope that's the conclusion of the study. It could have been pages and pages and pages and pages. But, you know, remember Judith, that the three verses in the book of Judith, that's like the final gamble, you know, the gavel that comes down in sentences past all these naysayers and unbelievers. But anyway, hey, it was a pleasure having you all in the room tonight. Appreciate your ear. I hope that you were able to glean something out of this and I made some sense. Again, like I said in the beginning, like the Passover, just go and make yourself a day-night chart in the days, and you'll see clearly that it was impossible to uphold 7 days with the morning-to-morning scenario. And by breaking that down, you can easily dispute everything else that is promoted about a 12-hour Sabbath day of morning to morning. I mean, again, there's a lot of convincing stuff out there. I'll say it. Of all the stuff that I read, there's probably the most convincing evidence that people can, because they can use the same thing that we use to dispel their lies, that they can say that, well, we're lying because I can show you using your same verses where you're wrong. And it's very convincing. So if your mind is not stable, the devil has actually used that with other people to dissuade them, take them out of the way. So anyway, hope you're able to glean something from this. Didn't exhaust you too bad. Hopefully didn't usher in too much, I want to say confusion, but just, you know, it was too fast. And anyway, you can always go back and you can email me, elderbecker777@yahoo.com. I'll try to break it down anyway. Hey, I pray y'all have a blessed week. I appreciate your patience. Be getting yourself prepared for the feast days. Man, come on, they're about here. They're Yah's holiest of times, and we need to be sober and ready for them when they get here. Have your heart prepared. And, of course, absolutely, pray for Pastor Dow. Pray, you know, in every way, shape, or form, because if any one man gets attacked in Yah's kingdom and in this ministry, it's Pastor Dow. So he needs the prayers to the utmost. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man, he availeth much. So you'll actually see the fruit of your prayers. Bless you all. Appreciate y'all joining in tonight. And I don't think I'll be back until after probably late October. No, probably November sometime, because with the feast and everything, you know, we don't do the blog talks and everything. So glory to the King. Hey, all of you are going to be here for the Feast of Tabernacles, your first time coming. You're going to love it. It's going to be a beautiful experience, and it's going to be beautiful to meet all the new brothers and sisters, or the brothers and sisters that are coming for the first time. It'd be great to hug your necks. But anyway, y'all keep yourself in the love of y'all. Keep yourself encouraged, and be sober and watching for your adversary, the devil. He's seeking to devour you. All right, bless y'all, saints. Shalom, shalom. The King is coming.